You are listening to the 1440 podcast. 1440 is the youth ministry of Eagle Mountain Church in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information and for more resources, visit 1440.com.
Well, actually, I think we may get to Romans chapter 8 before we get to Acts chapter 1. So one or the other. Just open it to Romans, to Acts chapter 1, put your finger right there, and then turn over to Romans chapter 8. And put your finger right there, and you're going to run out of fingers before too long. But we're going to get some work done. Hang on a second. I'll tell you exactly where we're going first. Acts 1. Hey, I was right. Acts chapter 1. Jonathan, will you give me a tissue? A couple of tissues? If I sneeze, y'all forgive me. All right, so up to this point, we've been talking about red letters win, or this is our conversation, our teaching, our discipleship concerning victory. Now, I don't have a whole lot of time to work you into this, so you're going to have to just jump in. Say, I'm jumping in.
I'm jumping in.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Can you really, truly just jump in?
Yes.
Or do I need to placate you and play a couple of games to get you ready?
No.
All right, good. I wanted to make sure this was my youth group and not somebody else's. All right, so we're jumping right on in here. So the first week of Red Letters Win, we talked about the true definition of victory and what victory is. The second week, we talked about We talked about winning and what it really truly means to win and to overcome, the strategy of winning, how you win. Pastor Terry came and she taught you something that is absolutely the linchpin for winning, and that was this, that you need to walk in a place of honor because your generation needs to learn what it is to honor. You think you know what honor is, but truth be told, you are not this generation, and it's not your fault, but this generation has not been discipled in honor. So who's 14 in here? Any 14-year-olds? All right, glory to God. If I threw you my car keys and said, just go drive. Now, most of you would be crazy enough to try. But majority of you, since you have not been discipled in driving, would probably wreck my car. Yeah, whatever. Yeah, you would. Are there some 13-year-olds in here willing to just tell the truth that you'd probably wreck? Anybody? Anyway, I knew I wasn't going to get very many responses. But in your heart of hearts, you know what I'm talking about, right? Because you have not been discipled in driving, because you have not been taught how to do it right, you think you know what to do. You think you know what to do until you get behind the wheel and you're moving at 65 miles an hour on 35 in the middle of construction. I'm a 37-year-old grown man, and sometimes I don't know what to do on 35 in the middle of construction. So here's the thing. You need to be discipled in honor. And being discipled in honor, one of the biggest things that comes out of it is you have an honor, you have an overwhelming honor for the word of God and for the things of God. Let me tell you something. If you were discipled in honor, we would have half of the issues. We wouldn't have half of the issues that we have in this generation. I'm telling you right now that I'm not pointing the finger at you and saying you're bad because you have the issues. But here's the deal. If you honored the word of God and only honored the word of God, and you really believe John chapter 10 when it says, sanctify them by your truth, thy word is truth. That's actually not John chapter 10. That's John 17. If you really truly believe that, then some of the stuff that you thought was true, you would be willing to sacrifice it on the altar of your honor. Because you'd realize that the thing that you thought was true and the thing that the Bible said were true were at odds with each other. And so instead of going with what you think is true, you would go with what the Bible says is true. You got a hard time believing God. What makes you think you're going to be able to believe your mama? That ain't even where I'm preaching tonight. And I realize y'all ain't ready for that. Okay, so Pastor Terry came and dropped that nugget on you. I hope you received that. And so tonight I'm going to finish this series by answering the question that I told you I was going to answer. And the question is this: can I win at everything in life? How many people in here have been told you can't win at everything? Have you ever heard that before? You can't always be a winner. You can't win at everything. Raise your hand again. How many people in here have ever been told that? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Now, listen to Pastor John and listen very carefully. I am not telling you that the person who told you that is a liar. However, I will tell you that that is a lie. Now, make sure you hear that. All right? Make sure you hear that. I am not in here telling you that the person, because the person who told you that might have been your daddy. I ain't about to call your daddy a liar, but I am going to tell you that that statement is a lie. That statement is a lie. If that statement is not a lie, your salvation is in jeopardy. That's a heavy statement, but I can back it up with scripture. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is true. So if the word says it, it's true, right? If I can show it to you in the word, then it's true, right? Right? Jesus said this. He said, in the world, you will have trials. But take heart, I have overcome the world. I taught you that the word overcome means to be victorious. Right? Did she put it up there? Look at that. These things I have spoken to you that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. That's not winning. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That is winning. So everything that is in the world system, overcoming the world means overcoming the world system. That word world there in the Greek is cosmos, which actually indicates a full-on system of darkness. And what he's saying there is, I have overcome. You may have issues in the system, but I've overcome the system. And since I've overcome the system, you overcome the system. So yes, you win no matter what. I'm going to spend tonight proving that to you. First of all, just a little bit of review. The word overcome or victory or to prevail is the word Nike. Some of y'all got on Nike shoes. You wondered where that word, where that name came from. Your shoes are called victory. It means to prevail, to overcome, to conquer, to win, to be victorious. New Testament usage says this. When the Bible talks about victory, it is not referring to a fair fight. That's why you can win at everything. God has arranged it so that there is no such thing as a fair fight between darkness and light. That's John chapter 16, verse 33. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 says this, or it talks about this. The work of Jesus on the cross is a finished work. Sin was strong. That's not lying. I'm not lying to you. Sin was strong. Sin was strong, but its power has been destroyed on the cross. And here's what Jesus says concerning the cross, concerning sin and what he did on the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, if I had time to teach you, I would teach you. That's why the Bible says if you believe in Jesus, if you put your faith in Jesus, you'll never be put to shame. Because he took what would put you to shame and put it to shame. Somebody gonna wake up. I believe this section right here is gonna wake up at some point. Y'all, like, did y'all take some sleeping medicine or something? Tylenol PM? You should not do that before you come to church. You share in the victory of Jesus. Now, don't put this scripture up there. You're going to spoil the surprise. You share in the victory of Jesus. When you were reborn, you were reborn a conqueror. We're going to look at that later on. Just as victorious as Jesus himself. So ask yourself this. When you ask yourself, can I win at everything? Ask yourself this. Does Jesus win at everything? And if Jesus wins at everything, then why don't you win at everything? It is totally legal and absolutely legitimate if you see Jesus do something in the Bible for you to say, then why can't I do that? That's why it says, just as he is, so are we in the earth. Jesus raised somebody from the dead, then why can't I do that? Jesus healed sick people, why can't I do that? Jesus walked on water, why can't I do that? Baby, I'm at a pool practicing, just swimming and everything, but that's okay. I'm going to get it right one day. Some people are like, are you nuts? Why are you trying to walk on water? You say that now. You see me skipping across these waves and you're going to be like, ah! He's walking on water. That's right. I'm walking, you not. Why? Because you wouldn't get out of the boat. Whole nother sermon. In Hebrew, the old covenant, and I taught you this. I had Chris run and a group of other, like, I think you were one of my runners. I had them line up right here. And I told them, y'all going to run when y'all hear this. Now listen to this. In the Hebrew, in the old covenant, under a different rule book, if you will. Okay? So if we're talking about winning, you have to play according to the winning rules. Under the old covenant, under the old rule book was written not in your favor. You couldn't win under the law. You couldn't win under the law. 613 of them jokers, and y'all can't even name seven. And if you break one, you might as well have broke them all. And breaking all of the law, any of the law, the wages of it was death. Because it was sin, and the wages of sin is death. Under the old rule book, there's no way you could win, right? And so under the old covenant in Hebrew, in the language of the old covenant in Hebrew, there is no specific word for the type of New Testament, new covenant victory that is described in Greek as a result of the finished works of Jesus. So stick with me, young person. You're going to have to actually wrap your brain cells around this. And if your brain cells won't wrap around it, your spirit cells will and your brain will catch up. Okay? So under the old covenant, when the old law, this is like the Old Testament for those of you who really want it simplistic, the Old Testament written in the language of Hebrew, there was no word for the kind of victory that the New Testament describes. Like the Old Testament would say stuff like they put their enemies to rout. They put 10,000 men to the sword. They conquered the city. They captured their enemies. But there was no word for total, absolute, unprecedented victory. Like a lifestyle of victory, there's no such thing. I can prove it to you. Want me to prove it to you? In the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, what you'll find is the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he gave them over to their enemies. Then you'll find, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and he raised up a judge. Then you'll find, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he gave them over to their enemies. Then you'll find, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and he raised up a deliverer for them. What you find is this cycle of victory and not victory. Victory and not victory. So if you did good, you were victorious. But if you did bad, there was no victory for you. That's what the world will teach you. If you're good, you get a cookie. But if you're bad, no cookie for you. So under the old covenant, under the old covenant, there was no word for a lifestyle of victory. There was only, you did good, you got victory, and you did bad, you got not victory. Captivity. Punishment. Think about my homeboy Gideon. Midianites beat up Israel so bad that they couldn't even eat. But in the new covenant, since they didn't have a specific Hebrew word for overcoming victory, they used the word yasha, which means to save or to deliver. Yasha, translated in English, is Joshua. There's a whole book in the Bible. And a whole man who led a whole nation in a lot of victorious fights. Yasha translates to Joshua. That word Yasha, the root word of Yasha, yields the word Yeshua. Yeshua, translated into English, is the word Jesus. So the only thing that they could say in the old covenant was Jesus. Didn't even know they were saying Jesus. They were just saying it. Then the angel of the Lord goes to Mary and says this. You will bring forth a son and you will call his name Jesus, because he will do what? Save his pretty good. Good job. I didn't even give her that one. You'll call his name Jesus. Why did the angel say you'll call his name Jesus? It's because he will save his people. What the angel of the Lord was really saying is this: you're going to call this little boy's name Jesus because he's going to rewrite the rule book concerning victory. He is going to redefine what it means to win. After he's born, victory won't even look the same. There's not going to be a moment of victory. There will only be a lifestyle of victory. And so now here you sit, young Christian, and you're on one side or the other. Either you're living a victorious life in the name of Jesus, because in the name of Jesus, demons tremble. In the name of Jesus, hell and the grave is afraid. In the name of Jesus, we overcome a system of darkness, not just a moment of darkness. See, for whatever reason, Christians have confused this thing called victory. They think that because you're challenged by hell and there's a moment of darkness, that that means somehow your victory is in question. That's not what that means. It's not like the devil is going to give up. He is adamantly trying to convince a whole generation of Christians who wear the name Christ-like that because they have an experience with hell, that means hell wins. And that's why Christians can do stuff and say stuff like, oh, I had such a bad day. Why does God let this happen to me? Baby, you're a soldier. How smart is it for a soldier to go to the field of battle and then look back up at the helicopter that just dropped him off and go, why did you leave me here? I shoot you myself. I can't fight with you. It makes no sense. But for whatever reason, we take events and make them the determining factor in whether or not we perceive that we are victorious. This life is not event-based. You're not a natural person that has momentary supernatural experiences. You are a supernatural being going through this experience called life. And in this experience called life, you're going to experience a system of domination, a system of darkness, a system of principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in heavenly realms that are going to try to attack you and convince you that this experience that you have called life is for whatever reason in jeopardy or you can't overcome it. And the statement of Jesus is this: while you're in this experience called life, don't forget that you're a supernatural being because I have overcome the entire system. Stop looking at the system and look over the system. I didn't mean to preach that good right before I got to this other part. All right, so Jesus was called the Messiah, right? The perception of who he was while he was in the earth and who he actually was in the earth were very different. Here's the deal. His disciples were operating based on an old covenant understanding of victory, right? Because the new covenant had not come about yet. You got that? So his disciples were operating under this old covenant understanding of what victory is. And so when Jesus comes along and they say he is the Messiah, they go, oh, we know what that means. We're going to win a war. We know what that means. We can come out from under Rome. We know what that means. We're going to dominate now. Roman rule was no joke. Roman rule was no joke. And so all of Israel was waiting for the Messiah because they had it in their head based on the old covenant what it means to win. Winning means power. Winning means might. Winning means the sword. That's why under this new covenant definition of victory, what the writers of the New Testament would say is this: not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. Actually, I'm wrong. That's in the Old Testament. But it was prophesied, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And so Jesus comes along, and Jesus is ministering in the earth, and he has these disciples, not just the 12, but everyone who followed him. He had this huge following. The Bible says that his name became famous, and people started following him. Why? Because they were sick of Roman rule. They were like today's Christians. I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to do the religious thing. But when hell raises his head, and we actually have to push back some darkness, deuces. When we actually have to fight something, it's so depressing. This is just depressing. How you gonna have authority when it comes to your money, but you can't have authority when it comes to your emotions? I'm gonna leave that alone. Just saying. And so these people had a thought process concerning Jesus that he was going to overthrow Roman rule. You want me to prove it to you? In John chapter 11, verse 16, Thomas, and I'm going to teach you next week some stuff about Thomas that's just going, whoa! Thomas is talking to the disciples there when Jesus says, we're going back to Bethany to heal Lazarus. And Jesus, the disciples look at Jesus and said, Jesus, they want to kill you over there. And Jesus says, no, Lazarus is dead, and I'm going to go raise him from the dead. And Thomas makes this statement. If you're going, let us go as well so we can die with him. What was Thomas looking for? A war. He's looking for a fight. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. You want another example? Peter, when they come to arrest Jesus, John chapter 18, verse 10, when they come to arrest Jesus, Peter cuts off the soldier's ear. Listen, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Why do you cut off somebody's ear unless you're ready to fight? What? They coming to get Jesus? Oh, no, you didn't. It's time, boys. It's about to pop off. He's ready for the revolution. Because that's what they were expecting. I'm going to prove it to you again in just a minute. Actually, I'm going to prove it to you right now. Acts chapter 1. Let's look at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? We thought you were going to do it when you went to raise Lazarus from the dead, but that didn't happen. We thought you were going to do it in the garden when they came and arrested you. That's why my homeboy Peter went nuts on that dude. But that didn't happen. So now that you've gone to the cross, and gone to the grave, and you're raised from the dead, and you got these nail prints in your hands. Seems to me, now'd be a good time for a fight. You ready, Jesus? They have an old covenant understanding of victory. Not a new covenant understanding of victory, but an old covenant understanding of victory. Look at what Jesus says. He said to them, it is not for you to know times and seasons which the Father has placed in his own authority. Here he goes, redefining what victory is. But you shall receive power, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's victory. Victory is a lifestyle. No, boys, we're not going to be judged by one battle. We're going to be judged by a generation and the next generation and the next generation and the next generation of my witnesses. He was talking to 12. It's close to 100 of you sitting in here. Not to mention all the others that are out there in all the various places. All the word that's going out. Over the camera waves or over the internet, live streaming, on the TV. Every time you hear somebody talking about Jesus. See, he was not trying to win a momentary victory over the Romans. He was dominating a system of darkness. And you think because you had a bad day at school, that somehow you're not victorious. Yeah, you are. That's why it's important that you understand that your name is victory. Now watch this. Can you win at everything? Go to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to start in like verse 26. Can I just read to you for a minute? You ready for this? You can follow along in your Bible. If you got a Bible, you can follow along. Where's your Bible? We'll talk. Romans chapter 8, starting verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. Actually, you know what? I want to do this in the Amplified. So too the Holy Spirit, so too the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness, for we do not know what prayer to offer, nor how to offer it worthily as we ought. But the Spirit himself goes to meet our supplication and pleads on our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. Look at this. Watch this. He's talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, a lot of people make the baptism of the Holy Ghost about speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is a privilege that you get because you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If it had all been about tongues, they'd have called it the baptism of speaking in tongues. But it's not about tongues. It's about power. It's about might. It's about strength. Look at what he says. This is the operation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit actually meets your supplication and pleads on your behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. And watch this. Here's the full operation of it. And he who searches the hearts of men knows what the mind of the Holy Spirit, what his intent is, because the Spirit intercedes and pleads before God on behalf of the saints according to and in harmony with God's will. You have the ability to pray God's will at every situation. The perfect will of God. You can stop saying stuff like, God, if it be your will, just let no. No. God, if it's your will, just, oh, you got, and then you got the will of God right there. Well, I don't understand it. Who cares? Who cares? If I had time, I'd teach you that you can pray that you would interpret. And then you start praying in tongues that you'd be able to interpret tongues. I'm going to leave y'all alone tonight. Anyway, we are assured and know that God, being a partner in their labor, all things, how many things?
All.
How many things?
All.
How many things?
All.
See, Olivia, I don't just do this with you. All things work together and are fitting into a plan for good to and for those who love God and are called according to his design and purpose. How many things work for your good?
All.
How many things work for your good?
All.
How many things work for your good?
All.
Now, I don't like it when people say crazy stuff like everything happens for a reason. That's not what the word says. The word doesn't say everything happens for a reason. The word, there's a real hell and a real devil. And he does real stuff. Okay? So everything doesn't happen for a reason. Some things happen because hell. Period. Paragraph. There was a hurricane. Oh, you know, everything happens for a reason. Ain't no hurricane coming for no reason. It's coming because it's trailer hungry. That's all. That's it. It just wants to destroy stuff. But look at what it says. It doesn't say all things happen for a reason. It just says all things work to your good. So even when the enemy attacks, the redefinition of victory, the old covenant definition of victory would be when the enemy attacks and it seems like you're beaten, then you're defeated. The new covenant definition is when the enemy attacks and it looks like you're defeated, you just started winning. You just started winning. You just started winning. Because when you can't win in the system, all you got to do is let the Holy Ghost intercede for you, and then you come above the system. You dominate the system. Not just the thing, but the system. See, that's the difference between speaking to a storm and telling it not to touch your house and speaking to a storm and telling it it can't have Fort Worth. It's a system. Some of y'all ready, others of you still on the fence. For those whom he foreknew, for whom he was aware of and loved beforehand, he also predestined from the beginning, foreordaining them to be modeled into or molded into the image of his son and share inwardly his likeness. Whose likeness? Jesus' likeness. Which means that everything that he does, you do it just like he does it. You have an inward likeness of Jesus Christ. An inward likeness of Jesus Christ. Say this, I and Jesus look alike. Look at that. Look at that. That he might become the firstborn among many brethren, and those whom he thus foreordained, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified. Now watch what the word justified means. Acquitted, made righteous, put them into right standing with himself. So can you win at everything? Yes. Why? Because you're justified. You're acquitted. You're in right standing with God. Keep going. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Watch this. Raising them to a heavenly dignity and condition or state of being. Huh. You've been raised to a heavenly condition. That to me sounds like above the system. Above the system. What shall we say then to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be our foe if God is on our side? He who did not spare or he who did not withhold or even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him freely and graciously give us all other things? How many other things?
All.
How many other things?
All.
How many other things?
All.
Sounds to me like you win every time. Who shall bring charge against God's elect when it is God who justifies? That is, who puts us in right relation to himself. Who shall come forward and accuse or impeach those whom God has chosen? Will God who acquits us? Who is there to condemn us? Will Christ Jesus, the Messiah, who died, or rather, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, actually pleading as he intercedes for us? Who shall ever separate us from Christ's love? Shall suffering or affliction and tribulation or calamity and distress or persecution or hunger or destitution or peril or sword? Paul is trying to find something that is defeating towards someone who is in the love of Christ. And he can't find anything. He's like, even if you die, you win. To live is Christ, and to die is what?
Gain.
Even as it is written, for thy sake we are put to death all day long. We are regarded as and counted as sheep to the slaughter. Yet amid all these things, we are more than conquerors and gain a surpassing victory through him who loved us. I love these last two verses. For I am persuaded beyond doubt. That's what it means to be persuaded, young people. Being persuaded does not mean I believe it as long as Pastor John is yelling it. Being persuaded means I believe it even when he stops yelling. But I yell because I believe it. All right. For I am persuaded beyond doubt, am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things impending and threatening, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. How much of creation? In all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Can you win at everything? You don't win because you play by the world's rules. You win because Jesus rewrote the rule book. Now you play by his rules. Now you live by the rule of faith. That's why our anchor scripture in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says this. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You play by the faith rule book. See, the devil is constantly trying to get you to play by his rules. And the sad thing is we think that because he's trying to get us to play by his rules, we have to play by his rules. But when you take him out of his arena, when you stop giving him home court advantage, when he stops being the home team, when he stops dictating the rules, and you make him play by your rule book, the fight is not fair. And you win every time. What gives you the power to win? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26. The same scripture we just read, but just go back up to verse 26. I'm going to read it in the New King James. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, listen. Now, he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Here's the thing, young people. Here's the thing. I believe this. I believe that the reason why conversation and teaching and preaching and practice of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the reason why it's shrouded with such mystery is because all of hell knows that if you ever get a hold of it, you're unstoppable. All of hell knows that if you ever get a hold of it, you're unstoppable. See, getting saved means you go to heaven. That's victory. Praise God for that. We want as many people saved as possible. Means you go to heaven. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory. That song in the right context is beautiful. That song in the wrong context is jacked up. Because in the right context, that means I'm excited about getting to heaven. In the wrong context, that means I gotta wait to get to heaven to get some victory. I'm gonna rewrite the song. When we all get get the Holy Ghost. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Why? Because I can have victory right here. Right here. And the first major teaching that Jesus did with his disciples, they asked him, Master, teach us how to pray. And he said, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom stay in heaven. Nope. That was never his plan of victory. Thy kingdom wait for me in heaven. Nope. That was never his plan for victory. Thy kingdom be on hold for me until I die. Nope. That was never his plan for victory. See, Jesus started off from the beginning teaching them the redefining of what victory is. He started off from the beginning showing them that victory is not an event. Victory is a lifestyle. He said this, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On the earth. As it is in heaven. This system that seeks to dominate, this system of sickness, this sick system of disease, this system of perversion. When you pray, disciple, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, where there is no darkness. Our Father who art in heaven, where there is no sickness. Our Father, who art in heaven, where there is no death. Our Father, who art in heaven, where there is no depression. Our Father, who art in heaven, where nobody is called emo, where nobody fronts with darkness, where nobody dresses in all black. Our Father, who art in heaven, not hallowed be my name. Don't do it according to the way I would do it. Hallowed be your name. And to replace this jacked up system on the earth, I'm praying your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth, the same way it is in heaven. The same way it is in heaven. In heaven, there is no stop to church. Y'all complain about being in church for 4 hours. In heaven, there are angels who, that's their only job is to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. That's their only job. For all of eternity, that's all they'll be doing. And they smile while they're doing it. You got an issue when somebody don't feed you lunch. There is no nighttime. Come on, worship team. There is no nighttime. There is no rest. There are no hobbies. We do things according to the word of God, and we enjoy them. Why? Because he is our hobby. Amen. Sure, I think we're going to have a softball game in heaven. But I'm going to play in the name of Jesus. I think that's awesome. That on Facebook, I see these advertisements for these shirts that say, in Jesus' name I play. It's going to be great, but you don't have to wait till you get to heaven to get that victory. You can get the victory right now. How? Through the avenue of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 tells you that in order for you to get that victory, you need power. Jesus wouldn't even let his disciples go anywhere. He said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power when the Holy Ghost comes on you.
Thank you for listening to the 1440 podcast. If the Lord has ministered to you in a big way through this time, we want to hear about it. You can email us at testify@1440online.com.